The message you are about to hear was produced by Dominion Ministry. If you would like to support this ministry by becoming a sermon partner or obtain additional high-resolution CDs, DVDs, or MP3s featuring the teaching of Pastor John Weaver, please visit the Dominion Ministry website at www.dominionministry.com. This ministry is completely supported by donations, and it is through those donations that we are able to provide sermons for sermonaudio.com. Please visit our website at www.dominionministry.com to subscribe or make your donation today. Thank you.
I want you to open your Bibles, Deuteronomy 33. We're going to read the first three verses. The message today is entitled, The Mark of a True Christian. The Mark of a True Christian. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of his words. Let me begin today by asking a couple of questions. First, how would you describe a Christian? If I ask you to designate one mark, one characteristic that would be prevalent in every true Christian, what would be your answer? And then the second question would be this, once you gave me the answer, how could you be sure that you had the right answer? Well, I want you to hold Deuteronomy 33, but look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, because our Lord has certainly given us a principle that you and I can go by. Matthew chapter 7, beginning there with verse 17. Most of you are familiar with this passage. But notice our Lord says this. Matthew 7, verse 17. Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now it's very important that you pay attention to verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now our Lord has just said that a good tree will inevitably produce good fruit. And a corrupt tree is inevitably going to produce corrupt fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, and a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. So the principle is, by their fruits you shall know them. And I want you to pay particular attention to verse 20, because our Lord did not say, by their profession you shall know them. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. It's critical at this point that you remember Titus 1 and verse 16. You remember that passage Paul wrote, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. So here are people who profess that they know Him, but in their works they deny Him. Let me just put it very pointedly. A profession without commensurate fruit is absolutely worthless. So our Lord said, by their fruits you shall know them. I'm constantly amazed at the lack of discernment among Christians and their ability to be suckered by politicians and Hollywood movie stars. It appears that professing Christians will accept anyone as a Christian as long as he says he is a Christian. It doesn't matter about their lifestyle, doesn't matter about their actions, doesn't matter about their blasphemies, just so a man says he's a Christian, then inevitably he must be a Christian. Well, if you take that position, may I tell you that such a position is not only naive, it is certainly unbiblical as well as blasphemous. Because it is a denial of the power of the gospel. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creation or creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So in other words, when Christ saves someone, he changes them. That is very obvious. Now, if you look in Deuteronomy 33, there is one trait, one characteristic, one fruit that is given to us of a true Christian in this passage. And I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I'm going to demonstrate it to you from the scripture in just a moment. But the one characteristic that will stand out for every true Christian is his teachableness. I'm going to go a little bit further. You might call this his teachability. Let me put it to you like this. When anyone is too busy to hear, read, study, and apply the Word of God, then something is vitally wrong with his or her life. In other words, their profession should be suspect. Why? Because for a true Christian, the Word of God is our food. It is our sustenance. It is our life. Now, you remember the Apostle John divided Christians into three categories. He referred to them as babes, young men, and fathers. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles and look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and let me show you what the food and the nourishment for a babe is. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and begin there, if you would please, at verse 1. Here the Word of God says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Have you ever seen a living baby who did not want milk? Who did not want food? Who did not want to be fed? The very evidence that a child is alive is not only he cries, but he eats. So he says, as newborn babes, what are you to desire? The sincere milk of the Word. So if you're a babe in Christ, the most natural thing is for you to desire the Word of God. Let's suppose you're a young man. Well, look in your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And notice, if you would please, what the psalmist said beginning there with verse 9. Psalm 19. And look, if you would please, at verse 9. Here the Word of God says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Now, David, as a young man, said, look, the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. And he says, your word is much more desired than gold, yea, even than fine gold, and it's sweeter than honey in a honeycomb. What did he want? He wanted the Word of God. Do you remember the passage he wrote in Psalm 119? And let me just quote it from verses 9 through 11. Listen, he said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Oh, let not my heart wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart have I sought thee." So wherewithal shall a young man clean his conscience? It's by keeping the Word of God. And so it doesn't matter if you're a babe, doesn't matter if you're a young man, you desire the Word of God. Then if you look in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 15, you'll see Jeremiah as a father, as a mature man, I might say. Here is someone who understands not only the justice of God, but the mercy of God as well. Jeremiah 15 in verse 16, what does Jeremiah say? "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So he said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And what? They were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. So it doesn't matter where you are in your Christian life. If you're a babe, if you're a young man, or if you're a father. That which is the most important is the Word of God. Why? Because you must have the Word of God. Because it is your food, it is your nourishment, it is your life. Now, if you go back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 33, I want you to understand that this passage, in fact, all of Deuteronomy, you could say, is a summation of when God gave His law to His people. Especially Deuteronomy 33, verses 1 through 3. In fact, may I remind you that the word Deuteronomy is made up of two words, deuteros and nomos. Deuteros means two or second, and nomos is the Greek word for law. The word Deuteronomy means second law or the second giving of the law. The law was given the first time in the book of Exodus, and here it's repeated again in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, I want you to look in verse 1. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now, the Bible specifically says that this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Well, what did he do to bless them? He quoted, he gave them the law of God a second time. In other words, he gave them the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand that God's law, God's Word, is given to us as a blessing and to be a blessing. It is only turned into a curse by sin, disobedience, and rebellion. God gave His law initially to be a blessing. Now, I want you to look at verse 2 because I want to make something exceedingly clear. And he said, Moses said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now, please understand this. Verse 2 does not speak of God's origination. Everyone in here has heard the childish question, where did God come from? And I had someone come to me even recently and said, preacher, I know where God came from. I said, oh, where? And then they quoted this verse, well, he came from Sinai. Well, come on, let's be honest. This verse has nothing to do with God's origination. Are you listening? God is eternal. God never began, and therefore God never ends. He was never born. He never came from anywhere. Why? Because He is everywhere at once in the totality of His person. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, eternal God that always was. And therefore, He says, I am. Not I was, and not I once will be, or I shall be. No, He said, I am. He always has, and He always will be God. Now, since verse 2 does not refer to God's origination, how do you explain it? Very simply and very easily, the movements or the places that are mentioned in verse 2, Sinai, Seir, and Mount Paran, or Paran, are movements of God in dealing with His redeemed people. The children of Israel had already been bought by the blood, and they came to Mount Sinai, and there God gave them an expression of His love. He gave them His law. In fact, look, if you would please, the Bible says in verse 3, yea, He loved the people. Remember, God is a jealous God. So what did He do to express His love? He gave them His Word. Secondly, the Bible says, He rose up from Seir unto them. Now, You know, the interesting thing is, in fact, look back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And I just want to show you something that's interesting. Before I show you this verse, let me ask you this question. How long did it take the children of Israel to get into the promised land? 40 years. 40 years. How long a trip was it to go from where they were to the promised land? How long? Not 40 days. How about this? Look in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 2. In fact, let's read verse 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. They could have been into the promised land in 11 days. That's all. Well, let me ask you a question. If they could have been there in 11 days, why did it take 40 years? Because of their sin and their disobedience. Now, God had told them to go up and they refused to go up. You remember how they lied against God, blasphemed God. And there's another instance that happened in Mount Seir that you might remember, how the people murmured and complained and griped and bellyached. And God said, I'm so sick of this. And what did God do? He sent fiery serpents among them that bit them. And they were dying. And that's when Moses raised up that brazen serpent. You remember? And our Lord said, whosoever looketh upon this serpent shall live. And so when the Bible says he moved from Sinai to Seir, he is still showing how he is protecting and having mercy upon his people and still at the same time leading and guiding his people. Now, then the Bible says in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3, not only Sinai and Seir, but the Bible said he shined forth from Mount Paran. What in the world does that mean? Well, if you look in your Bibles to the book of Numbers chapter 10, and let's read verses 11 and 12, you'll see that this is where, you remember God led them how? By a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And the Bible says in Numbers chapter 10, beginning there with verse 11, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journey out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested where? In the wilderness of Paran. What was God doing? God was still leading, guiding, and protecting his people. Now, remember, there was a brief period of time when God asked for love offerings, for materials to build the tabernacle, and the people supplied those materials abundantly. The tabernacle was set up, and God was leading them. God was directing them. This was before their real rebellion took place. So verse 2 actually demonstrates God's providential guidance and protection of his people, especially in relationship to his divine purpose in their lives. Now, it's not verse 1 or verse 2 that I'm particularly interested in today. It is verse 3. Look at verse 3. Having worked our way down there, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Everyone shall receive of thy words. Now, let's go back to my original question. If I were to ask you to express one real, genuine, identifying mark of a true Christian, what would your answer be? Baptism? Love? Obedience? Worship? Sacrificial? Humble? Suppose I could give you one mark that would not only cover all of those things, but a multitude of other characteristics that you might come up with as well. What would be my answer to the question, what is the mark of a true Christian? My answer would be this. A true Christian will be a man of the book, a man of the Bible, a disciple of Christ. Look in verse 3. Watch this carefully. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Now let me show you how this verse is constructed. First, the Bible tells us that he, God, loved the people. How do we know that God loved the people? Well, let me just remind you that love is always demonstrable. Always. The Bible does not tell us. And we know that he loved us because he told us that he loved us. Look in your Bibles to 1 John 3, beginning there in verse 16. 1 John 3, verse 16. And notice what the Bible says, just showing you that love is always demonstrable. 1 John 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, herein or hereby perceive we the love of God. Now remember what the word perceive means. It means to comprehend, to understand, to lay hold on. So he says, hereby comprehend we the love of God, not because he told us he loved us, but because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now look. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So God says, look, if someone sees his brother have need and he shuts up his bowels of compassion upon him, in other words, he just says to his brother, I love you, but he does not supply his need, God asks the question, how dwells the love of God in him? And then God says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He loved us, yes. And how do we know that he loved us? The scripture says, he gave his only begotten son. He laid down his life for us. So the Bible says that love is always demonstrable. So this verse in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3 begins with stating that God loved us. Now remember, love is always demonstrable. Second, the Bible says all his saints are in his hand. Now when we hear that, all of his saints are in his hands, our minds probably automatically go back to John 10, verses 28 through 30. And if your mind doesn't go there, it should go there. And let me just read to you John 10, beginning there at verse 28, down to verse 30. Look what our Lord said. John 10, verse 28. Our Lord talks about his people, his sheep, and he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So when Jesus Christ says, we, his people, are in his hand, and he is in God the Father's hand, what is he talking about? Absolute protection, absolute security. No man, nothing can take us out of his hand. Certainly, you remember that. And that is a wonderful passage, and that is a wonderful truth. But may I point something else out? If we are in his hand, it could also mean this, that we are at his disposal. He may use us or not use us. That would be totally up to him. But since we are in his hand, and he has us at his disposal, and he loves us, thirdly, you've got to ask this question. How will God manifest his love to us? And how will God dispose of us? Well, look at it. Verse 3, yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand, And they sat down at his feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. Now, let me just ask, in the context, I've already given you the answer, but in the context, how do we know that God loved Israel? How did God, in this instance, demonstrate his love for his people? Someone tell me. He gave them his law. He gave them his word. Now, look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3. I just want to point this out to you. I want you to see the significance of this. God did not give his word to the Assyrians, to the Egyptians, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, or any of those other people. He only gave his law to his people Israel. Look, if you would, in Romans 3, beginning there at verse 1. Look at the question. What advantage then hath the Jew, or the Judahite, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, here's the main difference, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, how did God express his love to his people? He gave them his word. Now that we're in his hands, what does he dispose us to do? He disposes us, according to verse 3, to sit down at his feet. What does that mean? He gives us a teachable spirit. He gives us an inclination to sit and to study and to hear his words. Now, it's interesting that the Bible says, and they sat down at thy feet. Do you remember when, in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah was going to be taken away from Elisha? And Elisha was a student of Elijah. And the sons of the prophets kept coming to Elisha and said, knowest thou not that the Lord will take thy master away from thy head today? What? Knowest thou not that the Lord will take thy master away from thy head? What kind of a question is that? What does it mean? What does it imply? Do you realize that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, students sat at the feet of their teacher? When the prophet said, knowest thou not that the Lord will take thy master away from thy head? That was a picture of Elisha sitting down and Elijah standing up and God removing his teacher. May I remind you in Acts 22 and verse 3, the apostle Paul said that he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. What was the apostle Paul doing? Sitting and being taught. And every one of you remembers that great passage in Luke chapter 10 where Martha, the sister, complained of Mary and he said, Lord, make her get up and help me serve. And you know what our Lord said? Martha, Martha, thou art encumbered about with many things, but only one thing is needful. And the Bible says that Martha had that sister, and that sister was called Mary. And what's the Bible say? She sat at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, that good thing shall not be taken away from her. What was she doing? She was sitting, listening to the Lord teach. So when the Bible says in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3, and they sat down at thy feet, he is teaching us that he gives to his people a teachable spirit. They want to learn. They want to hear. They want to know. Now, if you were to ask me, what is the mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Or what is the one mark that would distinguish every true Christian from the multitude of professing Christians? My answer would be this. They're students of the book. They're disciples. they have a teachable spirit. Look what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. I'm not exaggerating. Look in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 3. Here it is. Now look what the Bible says. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at his feet. Are you looking now? Everyone shall receive of his words. Not that everyone might receive, or not that everyone possibly may, or not that everyone might look into. No. It says they shall receive of his words. Isn't that interesting? Everyone shall receive of his words. Are you listening? It is impossible to be a real Christian and not receive the words of the Word of God. It's impossible. It's impossible. Now here's an instance of God's special kindness. Now the Bible says in verse 3, now look, that he loved the people. But go back to verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000 of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law. What are the last two words? For them. Or literally, it is said to go to them or to be a favor to them. So even the law that was written in stone was meant to be a blessing. It was not meant to be a curse. They were to learn it. They were to study it. They were to apply it. Look back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, whole 33. But go back to Deuteronomy 6, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. And I could multiply these passages, but I think this will evidence exactly what I'm trying to say. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded. What are those next words? To teach you. Why? That you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Why should we listen to God? Why should we obey his word? Why should we be taught? Here's why. That it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord of thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now skip down, if you would please, to verse 24 and 25 of the same chapter. Deuteronomy 6, notice verse 24. The Bible says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Why? For our good always, that it might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be for our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Now, did God give us his word just to be a curse for us and because he was a mean, hateful God and didn't want us to do a bunch of things? No. He gave us his law for our good. Do you realize it's for our good that we're not adulterers? It's for our good that we're not whoremongers. It's for our good that we're not thieves. It's for our good that we're not murderers. It's for our good that we're not covetous, hateful gossipers. It's for our good that we're to hear God's word, honor him, obey him, and worship him. Now, what was the evidence of God's special love for his people? He gave them his law. Now, let me ask you. Get ready. What is the gospel promise? Has God changed? Is God any different in the New Testament than he was in the Old Testament? What did God do in the Old Testament to demonstrate his love for his people? He gave them his law. Now look in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And let's begin reading there in verse 31. Let me show you the gospel promise what will happen in the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, beginning there with verse 31. Just so that we can see the special love of God for His people, okay? You're there? Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, that is that covenant written in stone, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Watch. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now what did our Lord say I'm going to do in my new covenant? I'm going to write my law in their hearts. Won't be on stone, it'll be in their hearts. If you'll look in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. And notice, if you would please, beginning there in verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. This is still the gospel promise in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, notice, if you would, verse 25. God says, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now look, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, look, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Now wait a minute. What did God say? God said, in the new covenant, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. And I'm going to put my laws in your heart. And I'm going to cause you to walk in them. That's in the new covenant. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see how the Apostle Paul explains the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would, please. The Apostle Paul asks in verse 1, and I preached on this passage several years back in detail, but notice in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others? Epistles, that is, letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. Now, do we need to carry letters around saying that we're all right and that we're true preachers? No, said Paul, we don't. Why? Look in verse 2. You are our epistle. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Now look, for as much as you were manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, here it is, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And then if you go down through this passage, the Apostle Paul contrasts the old covenant with the new covenant, and he shows the new covenant is so much better because now we have the law written in our hearts. If you will turn over in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And look, if you would please, at verse 10. Just showing you the gospel promise and that God has not changed. Notice in Hebrews chapter 8 in verse 10. Here's a repetition of what we read in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Hebrews 8 verse 10, For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Isn't that amazing? But that's not all. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, if you would please, and verse 16. Hebrews 10, verse 16, here it is again. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now let me ask you a question. What is the gospel promise? The gospel promise is that God's going to write His law in our hearts, in our minds. He's going to cause us to understand. He's going to cause us to know Him. He's going to cause us to obey Him. Well, what did God do in the Old Testament to express His love? He gave them His law. What did He do in the New Testament to express His love? He gave us the law. Not now in stone, but in our hearts. You know, an interesting thing is this. Look in your Bibles, John 6 and verse 44. You're talking about a gospel call. Here is a passage that shows the effectual call of God upon His people. The Bible says in John 6 and verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him at the last day. Now man in himself does not have the ability to come to Christ. He says, no man can come unto me. Well, if no man has the ability to come to Christ, how does he get to Christ? Well, the answer is the Father draws him. Well, how do we know whether or not we've been effectually drawn by the Father to Christ? Look in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, that is Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, what? Cometh unto me. How do we know that we've been drawn? Because God writes His law in our hearts, and we come to Christ in faith, believing that is indeed the Word of God. Now listen, the law of God written in our hearts is certain evidence of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We have to reckon God's law, and by the way, all of God's Word is law, because it's the Word of a king. A king's Word is law. We have to reckon all of the Word of God to be one of the gifts of His grace. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 33 that He loved the people. Actually, it means He embraced the people. He laid them in His bosom. In other words, the Word signifies His dearest love. So what does He do to express His love? He lays us in His bosom. He gives us His law. He gives us a teachable spirit and ensures that we shall receive His word. Wow. Now let me show you something that hit my mind this past week. And I've read this passage hundreds of times. But it never clicked like this until this past week. If you look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans 5 and verse 5. Here's a passage that everyone probably can quote. At least you're very familiar with it. Romans 5 and verse 5. Watch this. The Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto us. Here's my question. What exactly is it that the Holy Ghost is shedding abroad in our hearts? What? You say, Brother Weaver, Scripture says it's the love of God. Well, wonderful. What is the love of God? Is it a warm, fluffy feeling? Is that what He does? He sheds this warm, fluffy feeling abroad in our heart? Does He shed gushing sentimentality? Does He just shed something, make us want to say, I love you, I love you? What is the love of God? Now, the Bible says that he sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John 5. You know this passage. I've quoted it hundreds of times. But as you turn to 1 John 5, I want to quote Romans 13 in verse 10. And you're going to remember it when I quote it. Now remember, the Bible says it's the Holy Ghost that sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. What is the love of God? The Bible in Romans 13 verse 10 tells us this. Are you listening? Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So love then is not feelings. It's not gushy sentimentality. It's not a warm, fluffy feeling. It's not just something that will make you say, I love you, I love you, I love you. No, love is the fulfilling of the law. And if you look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible tells us explicitly what the love of God is. Look at it. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, if the love of God is the keeping of His commandments, are you listening? And the Holy Ghost is shedding love of God abroad in our hearts. What is He shedding abroad in our hearts? The knowledge of God and His Word. Wow. How do I know that for sure? Well, look at the negative in 1 John 2 and verse 4. 1 John 2 and verse 4. That was the positive. Now you have the negative. 1 John 2 and verse 4. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Did you hear that? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Where does that put all the disobedient, rebellious, sinful, ignorant, unlearned, professing Christians that fills our churches today? Where does that put them? Lost. Lost. That's what he said. Those are not my words. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, I know you know this passage, but I'm just trying to show you something. Look in your Bibles at John 14. You know this passage as well as I. But now the Bible says the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. What exactly is he shedding abroad? Not warm, fluffy feelings. He's shedding the Word of God. He's writing the law of God in our hearts, teaching us his truth, enabling us to bring our lives in conformity to his Word. Look what he says in John 14 in verse 21. Our Lord makes it very plain. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And my Father, And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now note, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, what? He it is that loveth me. How do I know that I love Christ? I keep his commandments. I obey him. And the Bible says if I love him, I'm going to be loved of the Father. And he says, I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How will he manifest himself? Through His Word, by His Spirit, as that Word is continually being shed abroad in our hearts. Now look in verse 24, the opposite. Here's the negative. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now what did our Lord just say? He said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, it's evidence that you don't love me. Now let me ask you, how can a truth that is so simple be misunderstood when our Lord puts it both positively and negatively? He says, positively, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Negatively, if you don't keep them, that means you don't love me. How can that be misunderstood? How can it be misunderstood when he said, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous unto us? And how can it be misunderstood when he said, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth's not in him? Plain, positive and negative, positive and negative. It cannot be misunderstood. A true Christian, The mark of a true Christian is he's going to be a disciple of Christ. He's going to be a student of the book. Doesn't mean that he's going to be a preacher. Doesn't mean he's going to be a theologian in depth. Doesn't mean that he's going to know everything. But I'm going to tell you what, he's not going to be an ignorant individual either. He's going to know something about that book. And he's going to know something about Christ and about the Father. And there's going to be a desire to learn, and he's going to have a teachable attitude, and he's going to be willing to listen to the Word of God. He's going to be willing to be taught. Look in your Bibles to John 8. I find this so amazing. Look in John 8 at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, you'll remember what I told you at the opening of this message. Our Lord said, by their fruits you shall know them. Not by their profession, but by the manifestation of their lives. Now, watch. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, then he goes on to say in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now look what he said. If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, let's look at the word indeed. The word indeed is the Greek word aletheos, which means of a truth, truly, surely, indeed, most certainly. Now what did he say? If you continue in my word, then are you certainly my disciples. Surely my disciples. Truly my disciples. What is the mark of the true disciple? Continuing in the Word of God. That's why I said, and you shall know the truth, because the Word of God is truth, and the truth will make you free. What was our Lord telling these people? They said, oh, we believe, we believe, we believe. Our Lord said, it's not just in your profession. It's whether or not you really continue in my Word. Whether you really listen, whether you really learn, whether you really apply the truth. If you're my true disciples, the mark of it is you will continue in my word. It's not that you'll go to Bible school for 1 year or you'll go to college for 4 years. No, 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 no. You will be a student of the word regardless. You'll read that word. You'll study that word. You'll listen to that word being taught. You'll want to understand it and comprehend it. You'll want to have your questions resolved. You'll want to understand things that most people aren't even interested in. Now, if that's not plain enough, turn over in your Bibles to John 17. Let me just show it to you again. In John 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. In this passage, Jesus Christ is praying for his own. And look what he says, first of all, in verse 6. And he's talking about his disciples now, those who have been saved, those whom the Father has given him. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have what? What have they done? Kept thy word. Now watch. Verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now watch verse 8. For I have given unto them what? The words which thou gavest me. And they have what? Received them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. Now what did our Lord say to the Father in his prayer? Those that you have given me, I gave them your words. What did they do? Oh, they received them. They believed. What does the Bible say in Deuteronomy 33? Everyone shall receive of thy words. And to show you the distinction, look what our Lord said in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Which ones are he praying for? The ones who received his words and the ones who kept his words. He said the rest are worldly. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is saying that his true disciples are those who kept his word, receive his word. What is the mark of a true Christian? He's one that's willing to be taught and willing to listen. And if you can show him anything in the Word of God, he's willing to receive it as it is indeed in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you who believe. Now, let me make a couple of applications this morning. The first one is this. The clearest mark and the clearest characteristic of a Christian is he's a man of the book. He reads it. He studies it. He applies it. He lives by it. Scriptures are everything to him. The true Christian understands that if he pleases his Heavenly Father, he must be obedient to what his Heavenly Father has commanded him. Isn't that simple? Now, let me show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And before I tell you the verse, I'm just showing you the fact that the real, genuine mark of a true Christian is he's a man of the book. Doesn't mean he's going to understand everything. Doesn't mean he's going to know everything. But he's going to be in that book. He's going to be reading it. He's going to be applying it to the ability that God gave him. Let me point this out. I teach all over this country. I have taught classes that have had hundreds of students. I've taught classes that had 7 or 8 students. I've even taught classes that had 1 student. I want to show you what God says in light of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's read verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, Paul writes to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And look at verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou. What are those next words? Commit thou to whom? To faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let me tell you something, friends. As much as I love you, and as much as I love to teach, I'm not going to chase any man down to try to teach you. I'm not. What was Paul telling Timothy? The same commit thou to what? Faithful men. If you want to be taught, I don't have to beg you to come. You follow me? You'll be faithful to the Word of God. This is why I'm trying to tell you that God's people, the true Christian, the mark of a true Christian is he wants the truth. And he's willing to be faithful to get the truth. It's not a hit and a miss. It's not, well, once a year I'll go somewhere to a Bible conference and forget it the rest of the year. No, no, no. You'll want the truth consistently. And you'll want to be taught. You will want to be where the Word of God is. So the clearest and the most concise mark of a true Christian is he loves the book and he wants to be taught. Secondly, like the disciples of old, we need to learn to sit at our Lord's feet. Now, sitting implies time, patience. You are not going to learn in 1 year what it's taken me 40 years to learn. And I'm not going to learn in 1 year what it's taken you 40 years to learn. So we've got to learn to sit. And what did our Lord say of Mary? She's chosen that good part, and it's not going to be taken away from her. So if we learn to sit on a daily basis and read our Bibles and say, Lord, speak to me. And when you see something you don't understand, look it up. If you don't have the ability to look it up, call me. Learn. That's the impact of this message. Learn. Everyone shall receive of thy word. Which means, thirdly, we must count it a privilege and an honor to sit at our Lord's feet. And we must count it a privilege and an honor to have the Holy Ghost to shed the love of God, which is obedience to His Word, and the knowledge of His Word abroad in our hearts. You cannot obey that which you do not know. You can only obey that which you do know. And so the evidence of God's love in the Old Testament was He gave His Word to His people. The evidence of God's love in the New Testament is He gives that same Word, but now He writes it upon our hearts and He ensures that we know it and we know Him. And we'll continue in that Word if we're true disciples. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ today that You would help us, build us up in the most holy faith, and make us students of Thy Word. Enable us, Lord, to honor Thee and to bring our lives in conformity to Thee, to be all that we can be by Thy grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.